All right, Proverbs chapter 5, the title of this is The Bishop of the Soul. We've just been studying 1 Peter chapter 3. And in chapter 3 we saw that the Lord is the bishop of the soul, the Lord is the shepherd of the soul. We also saw that your man, your husband, is the same thing. We found out also that a pastor who teaches the word, Hebrews 13 verse 7 and 17, is one that cares for your soul, and so actually he is a bishop also. And a shepherd. So actually you have three bishops or shepherds. One, the Lord. Two, a man who's designed for you. And a pastor who teaches the Word of God. Now Proverbs chapter 5 starts off with, my son, concentrate or attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Now, the background on this particular proverb is the key, my son. And this refers to and indicates that Solomon has recorded this word, which his father David taught him. In other words, David, the father of Solomon, taught Solomon the word of God. He fulfilled his responsibility as a parent. Now, David, as you have probably read or saw in the movies or Sunday school literature somewhere, David made quite a few mistakes in marriage. And we're all aware of it. There's a testimony throughout the world about David's mistakes in marriage. And of course, any father who has any mistakes whatsoever, he definitely doesn't want his son, Solomon, to repeat the same mistakes that he did. But Solomon did repeat David's mistakes. And I'll tell you how many times, at least 1,000 times. Now here is the grace of God. Here's the word of God. And it was available for Solomon through his father David. David failed and he told his son not to fail in that area of marriage, but Solomon didn't pay any attention to it. And he disregarded this principle of marriage, and he was known to have had at least 1,000 women, and that's the book Song of Solomon. So Song of Solomon tells us that he didn't listen to his father when it came to the Word of God. The Word of God is your life, in all areas of your life. If you don't listen to the Word of God, you end up just like the Book of Solomon or Ecclesiastes, the frantic search for happiness. That's it. And God has given His Word, and it's available. So there's no excuse, really. There's no excuse for Solomon and no excuse for us. So we could say one of the philosophies of life, like father, like son. A lot of people say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. In other words, if his father is this way, the son is this way. All right? But the Word of God can change that philosophy. You don't have to be like your father. Or you can be like your father if your father is using the divine viewpoint. You have free will. So that just knocks out parents, environment, and everything else as an excuse. The Word of God works. That's it. If you appropriate it and make application in your life. Now, here's a situation where David failed. And he didn't use it. Now he's telling his son to. And it's up to his son to make the application. He doesn't. Now, how are you going to learn the word, verse 1, bow thine ear? The word bow is really to extend your ear to my understanding. In other words, the ear is an organ of learning. To extend the ear here, which is the literal translation, means to accept the authority of the Word of God. To extend your ear means to listen to the Word of God and use the Word of God as a divine criterion. And David is teaching his son Solomon the Word of God. And you know, in Romans 10:17, you have the same principle. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Revelation throughout the whole book, almost at every command, it says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here is David as a father instructing his son about wrong women. The mother is the hand that rocks the cradle and molds the life. We know this from Proverbs 31. a virtuous woman there, an ideal mother. And she teaches her son up to a certain age because she has that time with him, which is very important. A mother's function. A mother is a mother and a father is a father, and you can't interchange them. The mother has a responsibility to that child for a certain age. Then the father must begin to teach the Word of God to the young man. See, now you have the principle, because it'll reverse when the kid gets older. Then he shouldn't be listening to his mother. That's when the father takes over. And this is what David is doing to Solomon. And he's going to tell Solomon about wrong women. The word here, understanding, means referring to the knowledge of the Word of God, understanding of the divine viewpoint. The word wisdom is the application of the Word of God to your experience. In other words, if you have a problem in your life, you just take a promise or a category, and you apply it to your situation, and that's wisdom. Wisdom doesn't mean high IQ. Wisdom doesn't really mean that you're a mature believer. Wisdom means that you're taking the Word and you're applying it to your circumstances. And here, in context, David is teaching Solomon about the wrong women, and he's asking him and telling him to apply this Word to his own life. So, James, I'm in James now, and that'll be our next book, which is just unbelievable. And James brings out this all the time, which was one of Theodore Roosevelt's famous verses. And in fact, some of the people that wrote about him often quoted this as he being the epitome. And the verse that I'm talking about is, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. A lot of books written about Roosevelt said one thing you could say about him, he was a doer of the word. In other words, he said something, he did it. They didn't like it, but they knew that he would do it if he said it. So here is not only a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. So the principle that we have is learn and apply the Word of God to our own experience. No matter what the area is, here we're talking about marriage, but it can be in anything. So wisdom is like being smart in time. And again, Roosevelt said that 9/10 of wisdom is being smart in time, just applying it to your life. All right, verse 2. That is a purpose clause, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Literally, the Hebrew says, to guard against divisiveness. Where you have the word discretion, the word there is divisiveness. And then, as far as knowledge, that your lips may guard it. So the best translation, which is a little clearer in the Hebrew than it is in the English, would read this way. That you guard against divisiveness, and as for knowledge, that your lips may guard it. Now, divisiveness is in the feminine gender. Therefore, we know that this is heading towards a warning to guard against the divisiveness of a wrong woman. And there are women, whether you know it or not, who can lure men, and they can lure them into fornication, and their lives can be ruined. See? And the thought is broken out here in the second half of this verse, where David is telling Solomon the divine viewpoint of life, which is the Word of God. Now, there are two different words here for guard in this verse. And I want you to see them. They're two entirely different words for guard. The first word for guard is shamar. And the second word is natser. Now, both of these words in your English Bible are translated guard, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times you have the word trust, and there are five different words for the word trust. When you find out the way in which the word was used, you get some enlightenment as to the passage. Now, the first time the word guard is used in our passage, this word shamar, the first word means to guard your soul. That's the word that they use for the guarding of the soul, and there was another word for the guarding of the body, and that's the second word. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here, that there's two protections or two guardians that you have to be concerned with, and one is your soul and the other is your body. Now, this order is correct. Most people emphasize the body, forget about the soul. But you remember, all throughout the Book of Solomon, and one of the principles of recognition of who the Lord has designed for you is, whom my soul loveth. You know, some people don't even know that the other person has a soul. And sometimes you're going to have to tell them that you do. But that's where the recognition is first. See, and that's why this is so important. You have to guard your soul. And you also have to guard your body. I'll tell you this, there's none of that going on today, guarding souls and bodies, because people who date don't even protect the other person. So soul and body here is important, because soul love is first, and as a result of soul love, then if it's the one that's for you, then it's physical love, and this physical love is an expression of this. So every man, now we're talking about men, you see, in 1 Peter 3, we're talking about women. The women thought that, well, you know, it was only one-sided. Well, now we're talking about the men to get even. And this passage is talking about men, and David is teaching his son Solomon. So every man must guard his soul and must guard his body and thereby preserve them for the one that the Lord has designed for him. So actually a man has a responsibility also to guard his own soul and his own body. See, that's the other side of the coin, just like a woman has to. Now you see, if you date a guy like this, who's guarding his own soul and body, you're not going to have to worry. See? You got some protection, because he doesn't want to destroy himself either. Now, when you put these two verses together, they tell us, verse 1 and 2, that every man must guard his soul and body through the Word of God. See, incline thine ear. The way he does it is by taking in the Word of God, learning its application, and the best application that he can use is wait for that right person to come along and recognize that the Lord is the shepherd and the bishop of his soul also. And he'll take up the slack for him just like he will for the woman. So in these two verses, verses 1 and 2, we have the principle. And here it is, the Word of God, the Bible, the divine viewpoint is the guardian of the soul and the body. Everything in the Word of God is designed to protect your soul and body. That's both true for the man and the woman. It's not a double standard. Some people say, well, you know, these guys have it easy. They can do anything they want. Oh, no, they can't. They may do anything they want, but you'll see what happens to them in this chapter. They'll destroy themselves. Verse 3. The divisive woman. The Hebrew language, remember, is more or less poetry. It's written in such a way that the language is really poetic. And we don't even talk like this anymore, you know. But we'll try to bring out the way in which it was used in the ancient world so you can get the impact of it. Verse 3 is describing this wrong woman, or the divisive woman. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, every time in your passage where you see strange woman, it doesn't mean that she's strange, like she washes, or is well-groomed. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean that she's strange and that she likes to see the opera or whatever. The strange woman is used here as an idiom for other than the right one. In other words, this means no, this is not the one. Remember I told you one of the principles is you may not know who it is, but you'll know who it isn't. To say, hey, it's not her. I'm glad he's got her. I don't want her. Well, this is who it isn't. Now, the phrase here, drop as a honeycomb, is a description of distilled honey. And literally, it's intoxicating sweetness. So if you were interpreting this and translating it, would say, for the lips of the wrong woman or the strange woman is intoxicatingly sweet. Now, you know that yourself without even thinking about that. I remember one time a guy told me Satan wears a silver gown. And I never knew for years what he meant about that. But now I can understand from what he's talking about. He's talking about strange women. In other words, it drips from the lips of her, and it's smooth, you see, smooth here, and flattering. And here is a vivid description of a divisive or a strange or a wrong woman. And this type of woman knows how to be decisive and lead a man on. Her words are sweet droppings of honey dripping from her lips, you know. And she has a way with words that just turns this guy on fire. And this is why he has to have a guardian in his soul, as verses 1 and 2. The Word. Now notice how this is arranged. You get the Word first. Then you have some discernment. And it protects you from this divisiveness. You read it loud and clear. Oh, it's so sweet and nice and attractive in the Lord. Oh, yeah. Sure it is. So his soul, the man in context here, his soul has to be protected from this strange wrong woman. And there's always this particular section of a woman's anatomy that is visible to the man under any circumstances, and usually it's her mouth, see? And that's why it's bringing that out here. And, the Hebrew language says that this particular verse, her mouth is smoother than oil, means that they're actually kissing. Now, I hope I didn't shock you. You know, if you didn't kiss the person that you were dating before you got married, then I would have to say to you, you know, there's something wrong with you. You know, people do kiss. And what this is actually saying, this strange woman, her kisses are really nice and sweet, but deceitful. You know, it starts out like fun. And naturally, you wouldn't even be interested if it wasn't fun. So naturally, you start off kissing somebody goodnight, or they kiss their hand, you know, whatever. But that's how it starts out. Now, isn't the Bible practical? I think it's just amazing how practical and down-to-earth it is. And, you know, if you don't want to kiss somebody, that's fine, but you know what I'm talking about. That's the first goodnight or whatever. Or maybe good night, you know, but that's the first thing that happens. They call it osculation, so we won't call it kissing. But the point is that it's sweet, and it's attractive, and it's enticing, and it's fine. Then look at verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. Starts off sweet, nice, attractive. You know, pleasurable, dripping honey, intoxicating, and yet the end of it is as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So we don't know all the details here, but this is a description that David is giving to Solomon, probably from an experience. And we don't have all the details here, but from this passage, we understand there has been some intimacy. And whatever this relationship was, it ended up in bitterness. In other words, he's saying here, the latter end of her becomes bitter like wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Now that's a description of Proverbs 6:32. Adultery destroys the soul. And that's it. Now people try to get around it, but it's there. So here's a vivid description of it. This is saying that the consequences of having sexual relations with her is a bitter curse of wormwood. Now, I want you to notice it started out with deceptive like honey and ends up as poison. Why is it so bitter when it started out to be so much fun? What's the answer? Why does the Bible say, don't do this? How are you going to instruct your people, your children, your young people, not to do this? Because you said not to? It's got to be more than that. Why is this bitter? The reason why it's bitter, there's only one answer. She is not right for him, and he's not right for her. That's what it is. Wormwood here is a poisonous plant that is found in Palestine. And it has a bitter taste. But it was used in the ancient world as a drug, because it apparently had some type of an exhilaration, and the users used to chew on it and get high from it. If I gave you a test and said, what was the ancient world drug addiction, you would say wormwood. So actually, it's fun for a while when you're chewing it, but it leaves a terrible hangover like drugs. It gives you a headache. All right, so a wrong, strange woman is poison and will give you a headache and a hangover, and it poisons the soul and the body. See, a man's affected in the body also because of activities like this, and we'll see it a little later on. The Bible is so practical that it's almost unreal. And there doesn't have to be any books written on marriage or sex. It's right here. And it's not pornography, you know, it's the Word of God, the mind of Christ. So we don't have to go to any extra biblical writings on relationships. It's here. Now, I'll give you some passages where this plant is used in Scripture, and it always represents bitterness, sorrow, calamity, and the fifth cycle of discipline. In other words, what I'm saying, every time you see the word wormwood, it's a negative. In Lamentations 3:5, it says, he hath filled me with bitterness, he hath made me drunken with wormwood. That's Lamentations 3:5. So eventually, they probably took a part of this wormwood and chewed it, and it became exhilarating, and they got intoxicated from it. Then Lamentations 3:19, it says, remember my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. And in Lamentations there, Jeremiah is talking about the fifth cycle of discipline, and they're being dispersed, and it's just like poison. See? It's used in connection with idolatry and the Baalic cult in Deuteronomy 29:18. In other words, from Deuteronomy 29:18 and other passages, we find out that this Baalic cult that they were involved in, where they have these priestesses and priests, and they fornicated behind the trees and the groves, they used this wormwood to get high on. Now, that's an ancient world description of the modern version of free love. They think that it's new. It's not new. It's been going on for years. It says, lest there should be among you, Deuteronomy 29:18, men or women or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. In other words, God turned them over to wormwood when they got involved in idolatry, and the fifth cycle of discipline is called wormwood. In other words, taking this verse in the Bible of Proverbs 5 with all the other applications of the word wormwood, this verse says that a strange woman has a bitter ending, even though it starts out sweet and fascinating. David is telling Solomon, his son, wait. Wait for the Lord to send you someone. Just wait for him to do that. And Solomon said, yeah, Dad, you got it, you know. What do you know, you know? We're this new generation, you know, and you don't understand that about this, you know. We love. And after this tremendous dissertation on it, he goes right out and he gets involved with many wrong women. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 8. So what I'm saying is, Solomon refused this principle in marriage. And as a result, he destroyed himself. And that's Song of Solomon. He refused it. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. But God faithfully supplied the information through his father. Well, I'll tell you this. I got a daughter, and she's asking me some very intimate questions. And I'm coming up with the same thing all the time, honey. God has somebody for you. And that's it. And you're just going to have to wait for it. And she's only 8. And I'm already riding around this guy's neighborhood where her boyfriend is. But I found out the other day that he's a working person, and he serves papers in the neighborhood, so I think he's going to be all right. He's already supplying Elizabeth for them. But he's got a job, and he's a young kid, and he's doing a conscientious job, and I asked him, you know, how he's going about it, and he knows what he's doing. So anyway, I know one thing, he's got a job. He's a responsible person. Okay. She says, where do you get to meet him, Pop? He's a really nice boy. He's not like the others. I thought, oh, that's all I need. All right. This type of a woman is an inconsequential person to any man. And he should be waiting for someone who's wonderful, that'll never end up as wormwood. One of the passages of Scripture referred to Satan as wormwood. I don't know whether you know that or not, in Revelation. So that if a man fools around this way, it'll end up bitter, and he will possibly destroy his capacity for his woman and vice versa. Remember, it's always a two-way street. You know, last time we were talking about women in 1 Peter, and the men sort of relaxed, but now we're talking about men, and the women are relaxing, so don't switch. It works both ways. When the wrong woman or the wrong man gets their hooks into you, whether you're male or female, it's like being stabbed with a two-edged sword. That's what the verse says. I didn't say it. You look at me like I did this. So verses 1 and 2, the Word of God is the guardian and the bishop of your soul. That's grace first. Verses 3 and 4, the wrong woman is divisive and destructive, starts off sweet and ends up bitter. And she's poisonous, dangerous, and destructive. Feet are going down to death. And they use a Hebrew idiom that we had in Isaiah when we first started the book of Isaiah. It is mincing steps. Mincing steps. In other words, it's accentuated. Her feet and her walk is accentuated. It's like flirtations. So the translation is her seductive feet, her mincing steps, and then where you have the word hell, it's the word grave, and it says embrace the grave. In other words, the way she's walking and the way she's talking, we had lips first, now we have the feet. Her lips are sweet and bitter, and now she's flirtatious with her walk also, and they're gone right down to the grave. Now that's picturesque language in the Hebrew. So this woman here in verse 5 has just destroyed a man, whoever it is. And we're following her pathway to destruction. So here's a woman that is destroying herself. So now a guy comes along, he gets involved with her, and he destroys himself. She's on her path to destruction, and she brings all these other guys with her. The ladies in the ancient world did not display as much of their bodies as do ladies in our day. And their heads and their feet were about all that were visible. So in verse 3, we have the lips of the strange woman described. And in verse 5, we have the feet of the strange women. That's why that is that way. Now in those days, a woman's feet were one of her methods of seduction. You know, she had two things going for her feet and her lips, you know. So her feet were used for seduction. And they're going down to the grave. Now, the word for grave is very interesting, and I want to give it to you because, again, it speaks volumes. M-A-W-E-T-H. Maweth. This is derived from a Hebrew verb which means to, quote, stretch out like a corpse. In other words, this woman, and this word grave, she's going to be stretched out just like a corpse. Which is a description of actually the sin unto death. We're going to study the sin unto death very shortly, or did we? In Acts, I guess we did. And so she isn't going to hell as this is describing here in the King James English, but she's going to her grave and it's just like stretching a corpse out. That's exactly what it is. Now, when we started in verse 1, it says, my son. So we're talking about believers here. David and Solomon were believers. This woman here is a believer. A strange woman, not the right woman for him, but a believer. And this will head off some people at the pass who think that promiscuity is only practiced by unbelievers, and I have to stop that right there because it's not. Believers do it also. You know, it's not a monopoly of unbelievers. David and Solomon are two examples right here. And so her steps here connote a sexy walk as a come-on. And these women, according to Isaiah and other passages, usually wore ornaments, ankle chains, and tiny bells to call attention to their sexy steps. Isaiah brought this out. But get this principle here. This verse here is saying her sexy steps embrace the grave. Now that's interesting. Every time, how shall we say it, she embraces a man who is not hers, every time she fornicates, she is taking another step, getting in bed with the grave. I don't know how better to tell you that than that. Now that's exactly what the Hebrew is saying here. And almost very humorous. You know, in a sense, if it wasn't so serious. She prides herself. See, this is definitely a woman who is promiscuous, who is probably a paramour or a prostitute. And she prides herself on how great she is. And actually, she's going to bed to a coffin. That bed that she's going to is her coffin. She's just putting a nail. You know, you say you smoke a cigarette, like putting a nail in your coffin. Well, here's another one. You go to bed with people and you're putting a nail in your coffin. No woman can afford to be promiscuous, neither can a man. See, we're talking about men in this section, but still there's a woman involved. God has designed something wonderful for those who will trust Him. And those who don't wait lose something wonderful. And you know, people who have reputations, this often breeds suspicion. And we'll say even the person has been promiscuous, and then they stop it, you know, and they get squared away, but there's still suspicion about it. And it produces a lot of mental attitude sins between this couple. You know, like a man may marry someone who this girl formerly had a lot of activities, and now she's gotten all squared away, and he marries her, and then he's suspicious, and he has these mental attitude sins, and it's always there, and it causes problems. So this passage before us is particularly applicable to single people who are still in single bliss and waiting. Just keep on waiting on the Lord. No one ever gains anything by being promiscuous. After all, when you realize that you're waiting for something that is the quintessence of happiness, you're waiting for something that the Lord has provided for you in eternity past, and God's design is always perfect. Verse 6, we have a warning and some advice. Again, the principle, grace always precedes judgment. See, David is telling Solomon this before this has happened. So he's getting information beforehand. And he says, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, and this next expression, he made a whole opera out of it. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now, whether you know it or not, at just the first reading, see if you can pick it up in the King James. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. First of all, the first word starts off with perhaps, not less. Perhaps you should consider her manner of lives. It's plural there. See, we had manner of life in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. But now we have it in the plural. Instead of path of life, we have her manner of lives. And then it expresses it in two areas. Instability and unfaithfulness. Those are the paths of her lives. In other words, this verse says her manner of lives waver back and forth, and you do not know her. So this first word, last, is really the word perhaps, and David is continuing to warn his son Solomon. He says, perhaps you should take some academic advice, Solomon, while you still have a chance. You should consider her manner of lives before you're taken in by this beautiful, attractive, seductive woman. You better remember that she has many lovers. She has many lives. She has many acts of social, mental, and sexual unfaithfulness. She's gone with many men. And you're just another one of the many. What makes you think you're so special? She's fickle. See, she's unstable. See that her ways are movable? A whole opera was written about that. It's called La Donne Mobile, which says women are unstable. That's what this is saying. So she can't have anything worthwhile. You're not for her. You're just another victim. See, you're another sucker. And you're another wormwood in the making. She's going to turn you into cursing. Now, this is interesting. God turns cursing into blessing. This woman takes blessing and turns it into cursing. Now, that's interesting. And she is another step closer to an affair with the grave. And all you're doing is helping her along and falling in with her. In other words, her manner of lives is a dead end. She has a seared conscience. She has no capacity for love. She has no capacity for life. She says all the right words to entice you and excite you. But she has you fooled. You think that you are the greatest thing in the world, but she is unstable. See? And you don't know it. And you don't understand her. And she's looking over your shoulder past you to the next guy. Now you can see here how a father teaches a son, and it's absolutely necessary. The mother brings in respect and love for womanhood. All right? And the father is the one that teaches about the wrong woman. See, the mother gives like the positive on how women are like her, Proverbs 31, and what a woman should be like, the positive approach. And the father comes along and says, listen, you know, women, yours is like that, but there are others that aren't. See, now that's the balance there. And the father actually tempers this with wisdom. So the father teaches him about the wrong woman in that sense, here, and the mother teaches about the right woman. Verse 7, hear me now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. The word children is sons. And David is saying, listen to me now, sons, and do not deviate from the words of my mouth. Now, this is important because although David is speaking to his sons, it is also God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through believers to tell all believers of these principles. God, the Holy Spirit, has seen fit to enlighten us with regard to this grace gift. And he's done so in very plain language. And every jot and tittle of the Word of God is the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you have a situation between a right man and a right woman, this is a grace gift from God. And there's nothing bad about it at all. It's grace and it's good and it's great. And it's as perfect as the giver is perfect. And there never was a grace gift that was wrong or bad, or that had to be treated in a hush-hush manner. I think some of the problems is that we haven't told our children about this. And when they run into different things in school and on the street, we have no answers, but there are answers. What do you answer some young person when they're involved in roommates or whatever they're involved with? Or they think that free love is free, like they teach, and it isn't. What do you answer them with? Don't do it? Well, that's not enough. You got to come up with something positive, see? This is something great. You know, the first grace gift had to come, which is marriage, in order for the greater grace gift to come, which is salvation. Think about it for a minute. The first grace gift that came historically was marriage. And that had to come first before the greater grace gift of salvation came, which is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That couldn't occur until there was a woman who gives birth to children and has all the accoutrements for it. In other words, Jesus Christ was born of Virgin Mary, right? So there had to be women first. Remember, we're dealing with the Word of God again. We're dealing with grace principles. And I'll tell you this, there's just as much grace in marriage and sexual relationships in marriage as there is in food or any other provision that God has made for us. You know, sometimes people try to separate those two things. Scripture says every creation of God is good and nothing to be refused because it's set apart by the Word of God and prayer. And that includes marriage also. So again, we have in verse 7 the warning about the Word of God and the importance of it for the protection of the guardianship of the soul. Verse 8, avoiding temptation. How do you avoid temptation? Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Isn't that enough to say? Don't go near her. The shortest distance, or that passage in Corinthians that said God will not test you above which you are able, but will provide a way for you to escape. The way to escape is a good pair of shoes and go around the corner. You know, just get on the highway. Here it is. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. The literal translation is get your way of life away from above her. Get your way of life away from above her, and do not come near the door of her house. And from above her is an idiom for one of the many ways of describing a sexual relationship. In other words, remove that sexual relationship from her vicinity. Don't even approach the door of her house. Is that enough said? Goodbye, red light districts. We just knocked that out. Why? Now, this next verse explains why. And this is, again, one of those answers. Because you belong to someone else. You see? And you don't spread your charms that are for someone else on the street. Now, look. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Now, stay in context. We're talking about David talking to Solomon about the wrong gals. We haven't deviated from that subject yet. We're still talking about marriage. This says, lest you give your glory. The word others is the pseudos. And your years of vigor to the cruel or the vindictive woman. We're still talking about this strange wrong woman. David is very anxious as a father for his sons to wait for their right woman. Each of them will face temptations which will cause them to deviate from this principle. It's important that they stay on the main track. Otherwise, we'll see later on that sexual relationships become idolatry. We'll see that in verse 21 and 22. And every affair that a person has is like a chain or a cord binding them to an idol. Paul says an idol is nothing. Now, verse 9 begins with the word lest, and it's a negative to head them off of the path. So it's a grace warning. Here's an answer. He doesn't want him to come into judgment. He wants him to avoid this affair with the wrong woman while it's still a temptation. See, temptation is not sin. Yieldingness to it is. So when you're about to be tempted, you see, well, you apply this principle that God has someone designed for you, and that's wisdom. So you see something that is enticing. You see something that looks good. You see something that looks like fun. And when that comes on the scene, then you apply the Word of God, and you say, no, you can't give your wares or your glory or your vigor to someone else because it's designed for one person. It's a grace gift. Now, whenever you find the word glory in Scripture, it is something that belongs to God. And that God only shares with us through grace. And we can never earn it or deserve it. Glory here, in context, is a man's ability to fulfill his right woman. But you must watch it because there's only one woman. The glory of the man is his right woman. See, that's Corinthians and Paul. And when the man provides fulfillment for his right woman, then she becomes animated. And she becomes glorious. And the right woman is designed to be insatiable. And her right man is the only person who has the key to lust, to the lock, as it were. And he's the only person who has the ability to fulfill her body, her soul, and her body, keep it in the proper order. And every time a man goes to bed with a wrong woman, he has actually, in this verse, given his glory to someone else, not to the one that's designed for him. Now, some people think, many men think, sex athletes, that they are God's gift to the working girls. And they think that they have enough glory to pass around to every woman. Now I'm being polite with you tonight. I'm using the word glory because that's what it's saying here. But they think that they have enough glory to pass around to every woman. Well, if that is anybody's thinking, then God's word says you've had it. You've just destroyed yourself. He says, man, your glory belongs to one woman, not to several. Not to a boy. I thought I'd throw that in. Not to an animal. And not to yourself, only one woman. Do we cover it all there? You know, there's so much homosexuality going on now in politics, and I just saw something that Houston is number one. We've taken over the spot, number one, in homosexuality. We're hoping to have a film for you on homosexuality in politics. And you won't believe what's happening in this city, but I think it's right. And we'll get into Romans 1 on it to show you what's happening with these people. But you see, nowhere does the Word of God say that it's boy and boy. And I'm saying this is man and woman, so I can go on record as saying I'm against homosexuality or bestiality or even self-satisfaction. This is one man and one woman. Now, usually in Scripture, time is mentioned in days, living one day at a time. See, that's the Christian way of life. But time wasted in relationships with the wrong man or the wrong woman is called in our passage years. Now, you see what I mean? Sometimes you'll say, life is too short for this. Other times you'll say, life is too long. You're supposed to live one day at a time. And when you're out of sorts with the Lord and this is one of your activities, then it's years instead of days that you're living. And you're getting to that grave quicker. When you give your glory to the strange woman, this type of woman is vindictive. And she'll take your glory and turn it into wormwood and bitterness. And that's the principle of Operation Boomerang. Well, when you give your glory to the one that the Lord has designed for you, she reflects your glory. And in that passage where she is the reflector of the man's glory, her long hair is a sign that she's designed to be so. And the Lord says, I am a jealous God, and I will not give my glory to another. See, the Lord isn't unfaithful. And his bride is the body of Christ, right? And so we have the same principle, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now in verses 10 and 11, we have the consequences of promiscuity. Verse 10, it says, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." Do I have to tell you what the Hebrew says for the house of a stranger? Well, you should be able to discern that by now. In verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Now, I want you to notice these two verses because we have to stop now. Our time's up. But I want you to notice this is the consequences of promiscuity. We're talking about the subject as a male. And most women think that, you know, oh, women aren't supposed to, but it's all right for men. No, it says right here that your flesh and your body will be consumed. That's an idiom for a man ending up impotent. And so men can destroy their bodies and their souls. I'll give you the translation in the Hebrew and then we'll knock it off. "Lest promiscuity and promiscuous woman become satiated with your vigor and your earthen vessel shattered in a house of prostitution. And you groan in distress at your end when your body and your flesh are ruined." Now that's a roué. In case you don't know what a roué is, that's a guy that thinks that all the girls are designed for him. And this is a death cry of one of those guys. See? And he can never be happy. I sometimes wonder whether or not this is something that was happening with David or how he got this vivid information or just God the Holy Spirit so giving him this information. But this is exactly what happened to Solomon. Exactly what happened to him. You know, if a person has 1,000 women, you have to realize that it's a frantic search, and there's no happiness at all. He's just, in frantic search, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, you know. Figures maybe the more he has more of them, why it'll be better, but it gets worse. Well, we'll take it up next time at verses 10 and 11. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege and the opportunity of having the blessing of being able to look at the Word right here face to face. We are definitely thankful that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. We need that no man teach us. We're thankful as individual believer priests. We can come to the Word of God, and the Word of God can reprove us, can instruct us, can correct us. And we're thankful it's individual and it's private, and the interpretation, the application is strictly God the Holy Spirit. So we're just asking that God the Holy Spirit would have such sways in our souls and our human spirit that we would benefit from these principles tonight. We thank you beforehand. In Christ's name, amen.